would you take these words and speak to us through them now, I ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. This is the last in my sermon series entitled Going Old School. And we've been looking at a lot of the old school things that maybe we've used in the past or had in the past, or things that we thought were important in the past, and maybe some of those things we think we ought to continue to be using. Maybe other things are just as well that they were kind of left in the past. Last week I talked about some of the old school things related to school, things like the 64 box of crayons with a pencil sharpener on the side. I talked about card catalog and old school things like that. And today I was thinking about some old school things, and I thought about some of the old family cars that we used to have. And I don't know if any of you had one of these or not, but we had an old station wagon. And we used to love to go on road trips with this station wagon. And when we went on these road trips, I had two other brothers, and we would go and sit in the way back, in the back part of the station wagon. And that was kind of a thrill ride, in a sense, because my dad, when he would come to a screeching halt, we would slam up against the back seat. When he would accelerate really quickly, we'd slam up against the gate. And when he would make a hard right turn, we'd slam up against the left side, that sort of thing. It was kind of like an e-ticket ride, really, if you think about it. But we had a great time riding in that. Now, some of you may not have been as fortunate as we were to have a station wagon. Maybe you had something like this, a Ford Pinto. Anybody have a Ford Pinto? Yeah, I see that hand. Well, thankfully you've been saved, sanctified, and delivered from the Ford Pinto. But cars like that were really, really something else. My dad, in 1965, bought a 1965 Mustang. And this 1965 Mustang was primo. Just had come off the assembly line, and it was a great car. And when I went off to college, he decided to give that to me. But I didn't understand how valuable a 1965 Mustang was going to be later on. And so I didn't take care of it. I just kind of trashed it a bit. And so I ended up trading it in for a Toyota Corolla, which I could hardly fit into. I kicked myself so often for turning in that 65 Mustang, unfortunately. How many of you remember the old trash bags attached to the radio dial of your Delco radio in your car? Anybody remember that? Well, we used to have, that's kind of old school, going back to those old trash bags that they used to have. My parents were smokers, and they smoked quite a bit, and so sometimes our car ashtray looked like this. And sometimes my dad just did not feel like cleaning out the car ashtray. And so what he would do is he would pull out the beanbag ashtray and put that on the dashboard until that got full. And then finally he emptied that. So there are a lot of old school things that we can think about. I remember when we first got some of our cars, they didn't have seat belts. And so my mom used to be the seat belt for us. You know what I'm talking about? So when we come to a stop, she would throw her arm across whatever boy was in the front seat. And that would keep us from going through the windshield. And so we often were knocked out, our breath was knocked out of us, or our ribs were bruised or whatever, but we were safe because of my mom, the seatbelt. If you had carpet on your dashboard that was better than the one you had in your house, then you were really living. You really had a great car then. We didn't have any multimedia things like videos or anything like that in the car, or any iTunes or things like that. We played games like I Spy or something like that. Maybe you played games like that in the past. And we were glad when we got a car with air conditioning. My dad bought a Chrysler 300, and that had air conditioning in it, and it had push-button gear changes, and it had leather seats. Well, we thought we were upper crust when we got into that thing. It was really, really spectacular. When I was in high school, I asked my dad for a car. And he said, well, we'll think about it if you get your grades up, and if you get your hair cut. Now, I used to have hair down to my shoulders. I know it's hard to believe now, but I had hair all the way down to my shoulders. And my dad was kind of a military sort of guy, and so he didn't really like long hair. And so he said, well, if you get your hair cut and you bring your grades up, maybe we'll think about getting you a car. So I got my grades up and came to my dad and said, Dad, I got my grades up. How about the car? And he said, well, I see you still haven't gotten your hair cut. I said, well, I was thinking about that, Dad. You know, Jesus had long hair. And so if Jesus had long hair, why should I get my hair cut? My dad said, yeah, and Jesus walked everywhere he went as well. So I kind of dropped that from that point on, didn't do much about that. But I've been asking questions like, whatever happened to the truth? Whatever happened to the handshake? Whatever happened to yes, sir, and no, ma'am? Today I want to ask the question, whatever happened to money doesn't grow on trees? We've been talking about these principles, not focusing so much on the old school things, but really on principles that are timeless and truths that continue to be just as valid today as they were in the past. And so we've been focusing on some of those truths and really trying to determine how we can continue to live into the truths and the principles of God's Word. I remember when we went shopping as a family. We often thought about the economy, much like many of us do today. And in reality, we didn't have a clue where money came from. We didn't have any idea where money came from. There are many people today that really don't know where money comes from. They just kind of think it appears. And so we would ask our parents for something, and they would come back with, well, money doesn't grow on trees. And, you know, so we would go through the grocery line and the shopping with my mom, and she would get green stamps after the shopping. And I don't know if any of you remember green stamps or not, but we used to love to get those and go paste them in the green stamp book and then look through the green stamp catalog and look forward to the day when we could go to the green stamp store and redeem our booklets for toys or whatever we wanted to get. And so every time we went to the store, we'd ask our mom for something, and inevitably she would say something like, money doesn't grow on trees. We heard no quite a bit back in those days. As a kid, we'd see a toy advertised on TV or a game or something. We'd ask our mom for it, and she would again say, money doesn't grow on trees. And so we had to live with that reality that we just couldn't have anything we wanted. Kids a lot of times think, oh, you know, if you don't have any money, just go to the bank and get some. That's all you need to do. There's no problem. There used to be a philosophy and a sense about money that I fear that we're losing today. If it's just a cultural thing, this idea of money doesn't grow on trees, then we can just as well do away with it. But if there's a biblical principle behind it, then perhaps we need to hold on to that. Last week I quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'd like us to look more in depth at that passage today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, page 287. My wife calls it Deut, so just turn to Deut, chapter 8, verse 6. And the Lord is saying here to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs and gushing out of the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Now look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. It's so easy for us when things are going well, when we have all the resources we need, when we don't have too many worries about money or anything like that, to forget about God, to forget about what the Lord has done for us, to praise the Lord for the good things that we have, to praise the Lord for the blessings that we've received. And when we do that, we also forget the Lord, and that's what he says in the next verse. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. When things are going well, we don't tend to focus so much upon obeying God's commandments or living the way that God wants us to do because things are going so easily. We don't focus so much upon those things. And so it's so easy for us to forget about the Lord and living the way that God might want us to live. in verse 12, it says, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you will build fine houses and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So again, we can get to the place in our life where we just think, you know, I've really made a good life for myself. I've really worked hard and I've done a lot of good things, and now I'm enjoying the fruit of my labor. And we can begin to forget about God. He goes on to say in the next verse, then he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness with that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well for you. We can also forget the things that the Lord has brought us through in our lives. The trials, the testings, the temptations, the things that God has brought us through in our lives, and the way that the Lord has provided for us in the past. It's so easy to forget what God has done for us in the past, to the point that we begin to forget about God. We begin to think that we really are the source of everything that we have. And look at verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. So the Bible tells us that God gives us the ability to have the things that we have. He gives us the ability to get the jobs that we get. He gives us the ability to make the investments that we have, the wisdom to do those sorts of things. All of those things come from God. And if we forget that, if we forget that God is the source of all that we have, if we forget that God has given us the ability to do those things and to have those things, then eventually we'll forget about God and we'll begin just to become so proud in ourselves that ultimately we can become even our own gods, if that may be the case. There's an eternal perspective when it comes to economics. Like the parable of the talents that Jesus told, there will come a day when we will one day have to give an accounting for what we have done with the resources that God has given to us. You may remember the parable of the talents that Jesus told. There was a master that Jesus said had three servants, and he gave to those servants a certain amount of money. To one he gave 5 talents of gold, to another he gave 2 talents of gold, and to another he gave 1 talent of gold. And the idea was that those guys were to take that money and somehow make more money for the master. And so when he came back from his trip, wherever he had gone, the servants came back to him, and the one who had 5 talents said, I have increased it 5 more, so now you have 10 talents of gold. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, come and share in your master's happiness. The one who had 2 talents came to him, and he said, look, master, I have increased your 2 talents to 2 more talents, so now that you have 4. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Can I say something that's countercultural? That is that God is not upset with us when we have resources, when we have money, when we have things, when we have things that we buy for ourselves and that sort of thing. God is not upset with those sorts of things. In fact, St. Paul said in one of his writings that God has given us everything to enjoy. So God is not upset when we have things and that sort of thing. But there are certain things, certain principles that he wants to emphasize related to the things that we have. The one who had 1 talent went and buried his talent in the sand and came back. And he said, Master, I know you are a hard man. I know that you gained things even though you didn't work to get them. I know a lot of things about you, and you're a hard man. And so I've got this 1 talent that I buried, and I brought it back to you, and here's your talent back. And he was angry with this servant, and he cast him out of his property, and he said, take that talent from this servant and give it to the one who has 5 talents. Every time we don't steward what God has given us his way, then you're really saying, I can't trust God and his insights into this area. We're really saying, I don't really believe God is a loving God. God really cares. That God is a good God. We can be like the rebellious teenager who said, I was afraid. I was just so afraid, so I hung on to everything. Someone said one time, fear is the most toxic motivator when it comes to resources in God's economy. I'm afraid to do what God wants me to do with what He has given me. The Bible says that God owns everything. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything on earth belongs to the Lord. And if that's the case, then when we look at our resources from an eternal perspective, we realize that God's way can be trusted even when we're fearful, even when we're afraid. Turn, if you will, to our second lesson from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 1801 of the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about the story. Paul has been praising the Corinthians for their willingness to pledge money to help out the church in need at that time. And so they were making this pledge to Paul, and he was thanking them and praising them for their generosity and telling them how the Macedonians were so impressed with their willingness to give. And so he's instructing them to be ready to give when the right time comes. And so he says this in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What Paul is really saying here is that they need to get rid of the spirit of poverty. The spirit of poverty. And he's telling Christians that they need to break through that spirit of poverty. James Ryle, who was a pastor of the Valley Vineyard Christian Fellowship, said this one time, the spirit of poverty is not the state of not having, but the fear of not getting, which causes us to hold on to what we have. Let me say that again. The spirit of poverty is not the state of not having, but the fear of not getting, which causes us to hold on to what we have. The antidote, he says to that, is generosity. And his church practices that. His church was basically an all-white church, and yet they heard of a need that was occurring in an all-black Baptist church. And they took up a special offering, and they raised $20,000 for this all-black Baptist church, whose pastor, whose name was Pastor Hansford Van, had told his congregation that they needed $19,000. And so somehow this other church had heard about that need, and they took up this special offering. And so when they presented it to Pastor Van and the congregation, Pastor Van said many of the congregation who had experienced racial prejudice began to weep because of the generosity of this basically all-white church. There is something that happens when we practice generosity. There are blessings that not only happen to us, but happen to others when we practice generosity. There have been so many in this church that have been so generous in helping those who have endured the hurricane and the flooding in South Texas. And I believe that generosity will not only come back to be a blessing to you, but will also be an opportunity for you then to be a blessing even to others. Whatever happened to money, does it grow on trees? Well, for the Christian, we understand that all things come from God. And that we have the things that we have as a result of God's providence in our lives, God's provision in our lives. And we also have the realization that we have an opportunity to enjoy our lives, while at the same time being a blessing to others through the church and through other people as we help those in need. By practicing generosity. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the message of your word today. And we thank you for the realization that and a reminder that you indeed own everything. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills and everything belongs to you. Lord, you've called us to be good stewards of that which you've given to us. And you've called us to practice generosity so that we might be a blessing to others. And in so doing, Lord, you promised to bless us so that we in turn can turn around and be a blessing to even more and to even other people. Lord, I ask that you would help soften our hearts and remove any pride that we might have so that we would humbly be willing to serve you and others through the things that you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.